Hello everyone, my name is Elijah David, minister of the 12th Hour Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation on behalf of the 12th Hour of Liberty Hill, Texas. Today is December 10, 2016, or it is Feedback 12, 2020. We will start our first service on this Sabbath day with a song entitled, Blessed Assurance. Blessed assurance, Yahshua is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, precious of royal, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, bring from above records of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Judgment Harvest Part 2, we're going to continue our series here now. We're in the track number 3 by Vicky Hoddoff, entitled Judgment and Harvest. We're on page 27 where we left off in my last study. We're going to do a little review. It says, for the cleansing of the earth, the sanctuary, with the abominations which the wicked power here under discussion brought in, must necessarily be cast out, and then the truth also, the daily, which the same power trod down and cast out, must be restored. And this is what Brother Johnson quoted in 1970 when he restored the daily and all the other divine institutions. As Sister White said, must be restored in the last days, Prophets and Kings, page 678. She said, in the time of the end, all divine institutions ought to be restored. So Brother Johnson, believing that 1970 was that time that she talked about, he quoted this and other things. He says, and I'll read it to you again, for the cleansing of the earthly sanctuary, be Daniel 8:14, for the judgment of the living. Daniel 8:14 took place in 1844 to start the judgment of the dead. And so it was coincided there, the cleansing of the sanctuary. That was William Miller's main theme. Verse Daniel 8:14 called it the cleansing of the sanctuary on the Day of Atonement. The only thing is, William Miller thought that it meant that the Yahshua is coming to this earth, going to cleanse the earth by burning it up with fire and take his waiting saints to heaven. That's the way he understood it and taught it and interpreted it, and it didn't happen that way, as we well know, but it did have its application as far as Daniel 8:14 means its fulfillment for the cleansing of the sanctuary at the end of the 2300-year prophecy by William Miller, and at the Atonement of 1844, October 22nd was considered that day, the 10th day of the 7th month, in which the prophecy, 2300-year prophecy, restored the Atonement and the 7th day Sabbath in 1844 unto the new fledging, a movement of the Seventh-day Adventist, the spiritual Israel of today, coming out of the Dark Ages. So it says, very obviously, therefore, there is not the slightest room for the doubt as to either the way in which the sanctuary was created or the way in which it must be cleansed. For the 8th chapter of the book of Daniel contains a vivid prophetic symbolism of the two beasts, a ram and a he-goat, concerning which the angel explained, the ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia. Okay. Now here's something new, folks. The king of Media, at the time that this prophecy was shown to Daniel, was King Cyrus. He was represented by those two horns on that ram. Now, this is something else that's new. This is new light, folks. As V.P. Holler pointed out, the symbol of the ram represents the sacrificial system. It represents the sheep. It represents the righteous. It represents it's the sheep that represents Israel. The goats represent who? The goats represents the Ishmaelites. Now get that. Okay? So now we have the ram and the goat here. The ram is represented, and the two horns on that ram, believe it or not, represents the two leaders of the king of the Medes and the Persians, and that was Cyrus and Darius. And we have an antitypical Cyrus today, Donald Trump, that is represented by this first horn on this ram here, and this prophecy of Daniel 8:20-21. Very obviously, therefore, there is not the slightest room for the doubt as to either the way in which the sanctuary was put or the way in which it must be cleansed. The 8th chapter of the book of Daniel contains a vivid prophetic symbolism of the two beasts, a ram and a he-goat, concerning which the angel explained, the ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia. Okay, so now it says the kings of Media and Persia. So now, this is talking about Cyrus and Darius and Daniel. And Donald Trump represents antitypical Cyrus today. And his vice president, no doubt, Mike Pence, represents this here Darius, this other king. You have two kings there. Okay? He says, the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of the heaven, and out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great, toward the south, and toward the east, and toward the pleasant land, Daniel 8:8-9. The great horn that is between his eyes, explained the angel, it is the first king, Alexander. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kings shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power, not in Alexander's power, that is, not in his posterity. Daniel 8:21-22, 11:4. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors, the Jews, are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power, for arms shall stand on his part. Daniel 11:31. for the armies of the civil powers, and he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. Daniel 8:23-24. Obviously, the Daniel 8:22-24 is parallel with Daniel 7:25. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until of time and times, divided of time. Brother Daniel had the vision in Babylon, northeast of the present land, Palestine. From Babylon, the exceeding great horn went first south, next east, then north, in order to make the turn westward toward the present land. Thus it went in all four directions, denoting that it became a world power. Moreover, also the brass of the great image of Daniel 2, which Daniel explained, is to bear rule over all the earth, represents Grecia. However, as neither the goat's first horn nor his subsequent four horns bore universal rule, then to fulfill the prophecy of the brass kingdom, his exceeding great horn must be the one to bear rule over all the earth, Daniel 2:39. Though the four beasts of Daniel 7 shows that this desolating power is descended from Rome, the symbolism of the he-goat goes further back to show that this world power originally descended from one of the Grecian division, Daniel 11:5, and later put on the garb of Christianity, the religion of a god whom his fathers knew, now, Daniel 11:38. Gradually assuming the ornaments of the sanctuary, he before long magnified himself against the Prince Yeshua of the host, the Christians, and disregarding the God of his fathers. He ostensibly became Christianized, but at what cost under Christianity? Not only was the daily taken away, that's your ordained system of true worship on a daily basis, because that's your two sacred hours of the day, at the third hour and the ninth hour, but also the place of his sanctuary was cast down. In other words, he cast down to Yahshua's place and there set up his own, elevated himself to Yahshua's place. That's what happened down at Kermit, the man of sin, the in charge of the candlestick at Kermit, Gilead Center. He cast down the Yahshua's place by saying, we no longer have to observe the daily. We actually wait until we do that when we get into the land. It's like Vidal says, we don't do the feast days and now. We do them when we get into the land. But he did know that it was going to be restored, or should be restored. Brother Johnson restored all the feast days, the daily and the whole nine yards, and then he reintroduced it again in 1983, and then he let it slip again. Okay. So by 2002, we had to have a talk over it, and I said, if you don't restore it, I'll restore it today myself. And that's when Yahweh changed the guard. Okay, the word sacrifice being supplied in connection with the word daily, it manifestly does not belong to the text. Well, it does belong to the text. It's just misunderstood by the prophet that is writing on this subject, Brother V.T. Hollis, because he associated the word sacrifice with the animal sacrifice, the killing of an animal, and that's when he said it didn't belong there. But what it really meant was that the daily should be performed in the new spirit, Yahshua being the sacrifice himself. Okay. Alright, since, however, the English language does not have an exact equivalent of the Hebrew word daily, well, if they had just transliterated what Moses said about the daily into the English language from the Hebrew, there wouldn't be no problem having an equivalent in the English language to the Hebrew. But since they didn't, V.T. Hollis didn't use the the transliteration of the Hebrew into the English, and I know there's a word for it, for the word daily, and I know what words they used was a continual, perpetual, everlasting, stuff like that. And what's wrong with just leaving the daily intact? Just call it the daily. Moses and the Deuteronomy and so forth, he gave the verses for what the when the daily was supposed to be observed. All right, let's go on. This says, which is virtually rendered a continual, perpetual, everlasting. And since none of these terms are synonymous, but carry individual connotation, it is consequently imperative to take them all together as a compound word, so as to arrive at the exact truth in view thereof. Of this fact, also the fact that the Sabbath doctrine is the only Bible doctrine in the Christian era that can possibly be designated as the daily, pertaining to the worship in respect unto a day, as well as continual, perpetual, and everlasting, from time immemorial to time eternal. Then Vitalis goes on and he tries to explain and give, he says it is hence evident that all these various renderings can apply to no other doctrine than the Sabbath. Well, the thing is, Vitalis don't give any Bible scripture because there is no Bible scripture that insinuate or that even starts to make that approval. So I'm going to say nay to that. And it says, wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath. Well, that's another thing. To observe the Sabbath throughout their generation for a perpetual covenant. Well, that's fine. The seventh-day Sabbath is a perpetual covenant, but so is the daily. It's part of the perpetual covenant on a daily basis. It's just one of the ordinances of the perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days, Yahweh made the heaven and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Exodus 31:16-17. The horns taking away the daily was therefore nothing other than his taking away from the apostolic Nazarene congregation the Yahweh Sabbath and putting in his place Sunday worship, a pagan Sabbath, abomination that maketh desolate, a desecration which grieved away Elohim's presence from the church. Well, anything that misinterprets the scriptures and put a wrong slant on it is performing and committing the abominations that make a desolate. And Vitti Hollis don't realize it, but he did everything Yahweh called him to do, and when he finished and completed his work, Yahweh took him out of the way and laid him in his grave, because he couldn't go any further with Vitti Hollis. He'd finished his work by 1955. The ram and the he-goat was shown unto Daniel in the vision. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, Daniel 8:1, Daniel was astonished at the vision, but none understood it, Daniel 8:27. The time, moreover, had elapsed, and Jerusalem was still a waste. So later in the first year of Darius, he was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, that's over Babylon. He took Cyrus's place. That's what he's talking about, Medes and the Persians, the two kings. So that ram had two horns. He had a big horn that came up higher than the other horn. The big horn that came up higher was the first king, Cyrus, the king of the Persians. Darius, represented by the lesser horn on that ram, represents the Medes. He was king of them. He was a general from the Medes when Cyrus met him in the fight, and he went and hired him to come and be his general to lead his army. And then when Cyrus died, he ended up with Darius taking his place on the throne of the Chaldeans of Babylon, ruling over all the world, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, Daniel 9:1. Daniel was shown thy books the number of the years, whereof the word Yahweh came unto Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem, Daniel 9:2. Jerusalem, however, was still a desolation, though the time of the peoples of captivity, according to the prophecy, was fulfilled, and the vision was still none that understood, as is clearly seen from Daniel's prayer. I set my face unto the Yahweh Elohim to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes, and I prayed unto Yahweh my Elohim, O Yahweh, according unto all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, the holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquity of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach unto all that are about us. Now therefore, O our Elohim, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon the sanctuary that is desolate, for the Asherah's sake. For whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning in the 8th chapter, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation, and said, 70 weeks are to turn upon thy people and upon the holy city, to finish the transgression, and to make an end of sin, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision, and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. That's quite that's the most compact prophecy in all the Old Testament right there. Just read to you. Daniel 9:24-27. Okay. I know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem, Cyrus is going, antitypical Cyrus, Donald Trump, after he sits up on the throne of the presidency of the United States, he's going to issue a decree to restore Jerusalem. And it's going to be after Zechariah 14 is fought. Jerusalem's going to be destroyed, Zechariah 14. Half the city's going to be taken. Okay, but that's here in this 12th hour that we're in now. But as soon as that is over with, the antitypical Cyrus is going to make a decree to restore Jerusalem. That's in the type, folks. It happened that way in the type. Jerusalem had to be destroyed first. The children of Judah had to go into captivity for 7 years. When they came back out, typical Cyrus was there to meet them, because he's the one that delivered them. He's the one that overthrew the king of Babylon, Belshazzar, and delivered all the people, not only the Judah, but all the other nations that was people that were held captive there at Babylon. And a typical Cyrus, he delivered. He delivered all the captives, let the captives go free from Babylon, and they went back to their respective nations. And they went back under their former government that they had. Okay, restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince, it shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks. For the street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous time. There is a wall that used to be around Jerusalem, and it was broken down, 70 A.D. It was finished up. Okay, so now it's going to be rebuilt. First, you're going to rebuild the city. Now, I tell you what, I think they're going to go back in there, according to prophecy, and rebuild that wall first, because they have the map for it. They know exactly the boundary lines for it. They know where it's at. Isaiah gives that, or Jeremiah gives that. Isaiah, I believe. Maybe Isaiah 20 gives that. Anyway, it says, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the princess shall come, shall destroy the city, and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall shall be a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with me for 1 week. Okay, now that 1 week mathematically formulates into 7 days, a day for a year. That's 7 years, folks. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of the abomination he shall make it desolate even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. For the angel apportioned the 70 weeks unto 3 periods. 7 weeks and 62 weeks and 1 week. And though in his words, now that 1 week, you see, that right here, that's that 7 year period at the cross. Yeah, I should have had the first 3.5 years before the cross of that last week, that 7 year period, and the disciples and Paul, I know the disciples had the last 3.5 years. Okay? And though in his words, under Daniel quoted above, he explained the time of prophesied, yet Daniel still did not fully understand the vision, as he did certainly, however, understand the angel's interpretation of the ram and of the goat to be symbolical of Persia and Grecia, respectively, for the work of the exceeding great horn was therefore what he did not understand. And so it was that later in those days he was again mourning, this time 3 full weeks, whereupon he said, I saw a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold and ephod. Then said he unto me, now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. For at the time of the end shall be the vision. Daniel 10:5, 12, 14, and Daniel 8:17. That chapter 11 and 12 contains the explanation the vision promised by the angel in chapter 10 can be readily recognized not only from the continuity of the angel's speech, but also from the fact that these chapters are the explanation of the vision in the 8th chapter. For the reader's convenience, we quote the last 2 verses of chapter 10 and a part of the angel's explanation recorded in chapter 11. Then said he, knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee, and now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia? And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come, but I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of the truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael your prince. Also I in the first year of Darius the Mede even asked to confirm and to strengthen him. And now will I show thee the truth. Behold, there shall stand up yet 3 kings in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than they all, and by his strength and through his riches he shall stir up all against the realm of Grecia, and a mighty king shall stand up, and shall rule with a great dominion, and do according unto his will. And when he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken, and shall be divided toward the 4 winds of heaven, and not unto his posterity, nor according unto his dominion which he ruled. For his kingdom shall be plucked up even for others beside those. Daniel 10:20, 21, 11, 1-4. For it is evident that in this chapter the angel is explaining in detail the vision which was shown unto Daniel in the 8th chapter, that Daniel 8:11-12 is parallel in time with Daniel 11:31. A comparison of both scriptures, as found on page 25, makes clear that the 11th chapter is an explanation in the particular of the power that is projected by the exceeding great horn of the 8th chapter. Also, it makes clear that the sanctuary spoken of in Daniel 8:11 cannot be any other than Elohim's sanctuary, for on the one hand a heathen structure can never be of strength, or on the other hand be polluted when it has never been cleaned, and moreover, never does the Bible call it a sanctuary. And finally, the very fact that the sanctuary in Jerusalem was neither polluted nor cleansed in the manner described by the angel, but was left desolate and was ultimately destroyed, Daniel 9:26, puts the riveting evidence to the proof that neither the polluting nor the cleansing took place in the Old Testament era. This solid conclusion is made doubly fast by virtue of the Yahshua statement, page 25, placing the work of the desolating power in the apostolic dispensation that was at the cross. There is no time other than the 2,300 days, Daniel 8:14, and the 70 weeks, Daniel 9:24, under which can apply the statement, the time appointed was long, Daniel 10:1. But seeing that the former period was too long for restoring and the cleansing of the sanctuary in Jerusalem, and that the latter period was too long for the rebuilding of the city, for the 70 years spoken of by Jeremiah were absolutely fulfilled, Daniel was prompted to cry out unto Yahweh for understanding. Then he says in continuing, I heard one saint speaking, another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily and the transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And he said unto me, in the 2,300 days it shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Daniel 8:13-14. Expressed in modern speech, the angel's answer unto Daniel's question would be that the 2,300 days would be required for both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot. Also for the daily, that's your daily, to be cast down, and for the transgression of desolation to be set up, and that afterwards shall the sanctuary be cleansed. In this light, it is seen that the 2,300 day period must terminate after the daily has been taken away, and the transgression of the desolation has been accomplished. Thus the taking away of the daily and the bringing in of the abomination that maketh desolate by the transgression of the desolation will give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot. For the treading of the host is a massacring of the Christians who would not worship according unto the dictates of the horn power. That's your papal Rome, that's your ecclesiastical Rome, the Catholic Church, during the Inquisition, 538-1798, that 1260-year period, the treading down the sanctuary of the Church gave rise to the establishing of an earthly priesthood in the place of the Yahshua, who ministers from within the heavenly sanctuary. And as the great horn of the he-goat is symbolical of the Roman iron, Daniel 2:40, would in its three periods, pagan, ecclesiastical, and Protestant, also as in its second period, it trod the truth and the host underfoot and polluted the sanctuary by bringing in the abomination while it practiced and prospered, Daniel 8:12. The 2,300 day period, according, extends beyond the fall of ecclesiastical Rome and reaches into the Protestant period. As furthermore, the commandment to rebuild Jerusalem went forth in 457 B.C., Ezra 7:21-27. The starting point of the 70 weeks proves to be one with that of the 2,300 days. And localizing Yahshua's ministry within this period, the angel said, he, Yahshua, shall confirm the covenant with me for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, Daniel 9:27. Okay, since the confirming of the covenant with the many, the Jews, was accomplished during the 7 years from the beginning of Yahshua's ministry, the time of his baptism, and to the time Peter was commissioned to take the gospel to the Gentiles, Acts 10:28. read an entire chapter, and since in the midst of this period Yahshua was crucified. The week proves to be 7 literal years, and reveals that the 2300-day prophet period must be computed by the rule of Ezekiel 4, reckoning a day for a year. Thus wise, from the going forth of the commandment from the found in the Ezra 7:21-27 to restore and to build Jerusalem, the beginning of the 2300 days unto the Messiah the Prince, and to Yahshua at his baptism, shall be 7 weeks, 49 years, and 62 weeks, 434 years, totaling 483 years in all. But the first 7 weeks are 49 years, being for the rebuilding of the city. Then after 7 weeks plus 62 weeks, 483 years, shall the Messiah be cut off, and the people of the prince, the Romans, that shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, fulfilled by the Titus about 70 A.D. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he, Yahshua, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, 7 years, beginning at his baptism. Okay, it says, and in the midst of the week, in the midst of the 7 years, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, by the sacrifice of himself, and by its transfer unto the heavenly sanctuary, his sacrifice taking the place of the earthly sacrifice. There it is right there. This is what Vitihalef said in another place, that the sacrifice, he was quoting Ellen G. White, saying the sacrifice didn't belong there in that scripture in Daniel. But it did belong there, because Vitihalef is using it right here. His sacrifice taking the place of the earthly sacrifice, and thus the heavenly sanctuary taking the place of the earthly sanctuary, with the Yahshua himself being the high priest. And for the overspreading of the abominations, he shall make it the temple in Jerusalem desolate, his presence completely removed, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Daniel 9:25-27. Okay, it goes on to say, now for the remainder of the 2300 days, or years, reach unto the time of the cleansing of the sanctuary, counting forward 2300 years from October 457 B.C., the terminus in October of 1844 A.D., and as the angel said, under 2300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. For the cleansing must since have commenced in 1844, the very year in which, for the first time in history, the first angel's message rang forth the proclamation, "Fear Yahweh and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come." Revelation 14:7 and Daniel 7:9-10. For the time that the great judge and the heavenly tribunal sit in judgment for the separating of the bad from the good, that is, for the blotting from the book of the life, the names of those who have entered the service of the Yahshua, but have not endured unto the end. And I believe that endured to the end is found in Matthew 24:13. May not. Since this fearsome truth, as here revealed, finds its counterpart in Yahshua's parable of the wheat and the tares, the parables must necessarily, therefore, teach the investigative judgment among the living. That both go together commands Yahshua in regard unto the commingling of the wheat and the tares. It says that, until the harvest, and in the time of the harvest, I will say unto the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Matthew 13:30. Here the Yahweh is parabolically teaching that a time of the investigation will come, and that then the angels will remove the sinners from the congregation of the righteous. Psalms 1:5. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, They drew the shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. For the angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, Matthew 13:47-49. In both of these parables, Yahshua is sounding the forewarning that the investigative judgment will take place in the time called harvest, which is at the end of the world, by the time in which the 23 days culminate, just as the angel declared. Understand, O son of the man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision, Daniel 8:17. Shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days, Daniel 8:26. For yet the vision is for many days, Daniel 10:14. Pointing directly into the time that the investigative judgment shall take place among the living, Malachi parallels both parables in his prophecy. For the Yahweh, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come unto his temple, but who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall? Okay, let's look at that again. For the Yahshua, the Son, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple. That's what's his temple? That's the house of David. That's where the throne of David is at, that he sits upon there, that's mentioned there in Luke 1:31-33, where it says, the Father, his heavenly Father, shall give unto his Son, Yahshua, the earthly throne of his father David. Okay, so that's the temple that he's going to come to. That's where the 144,000 are. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appears? For he is like refiner's fire and like fuller's soap, and he shall sit as a refiner and purify the silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Yahweh an offering in righteousness, Malachi 3:1-3. As the cleansing called for in the parables and in the Malachi's prophecy have never taken place, for the investigative judgment of the living is obviously then yet future. For the investigative work is therefore occasioned by the work of the separation in the earthly sanctuary church. So that started at the earthly sanctuary church at Kermit 2002 at Gilead Center. As brought unto view also in the Ezekiel 9. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And a man among them was clothed with the linen, and a rod of inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. From the cherub whereupon he was unto the threshold of the house, and he called unto the man clothed with the linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Yahshua said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, that's the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and the Davidian Adventist, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that are that sign, that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. When I say Adventist and Davidian Seventh-day Adventist, that's because the Davidians, for the most part, have dissolved and gone back and joined the Mother Church, SDA. And unto the others he said in mine hearing, go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eye spare, neither have you pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark. And began at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house, Ezekiel 9:2-6. Here the Yahweh is parabolically teaching that a time of the investigation will come, and that then the angels will remove the sinners from the congregation of the righteous, Psalms 1:5. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that is cast to the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it is full, they drew the shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. Matthew 13:47-49. In both of these parables, Yahshua is sounding the forewarning that the investigative judgment will take place in the time called harvest, which is in the end of the world, in the time in which the 2300 days culminate, just as the angel declared, "Understand, O Son of Man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision." Daniel 8:17. "Shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days." Daniel 8:26. "For yet the vision is for many days." Daniel 10:14. Pointing directly into the time that he investigative judgment shall take place among the living, Malachi parallels both parables and the prophecy. Yahshua, whom you seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, but who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Yahshua an offering in righteousness. Malachi 3:1-3. As the cleansing called for in the parables and in Malachi's prophecy have never taken place, the investigative judgment of the living is obviously then yet future. This investigative work is therefore occasioned by the work of the separation in the earthly sanctuary church, as brought to view also in Ezekiel 9. From this separation, the one and the church come forth the first fruits. Then follows separation from among the nations, as seen in the parable of Matthew 25, prophetically describing Yahshua's coming, though not the one reviewed in 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. For at the time of the latter, the dead in Yahshua shall rise first. Then we which are alive remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Yahshua in the air, whereas at the time of the former, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, the kingdom, church, that's the house of David. The kingdom of David is what it is. Which up unto this point consists only of the first fruits, 144,000. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he shall sit the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, these being the second fruits, "Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you for the foundation of the world." Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, "Depart me, ye cursed, unto everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Matthew 25:31, 34, and 41. From this separation that one among the nations come forth, the second fruit. The angels who are round about the throne in the heavenly sanctuary during the judgment of Daniel 7:9-10, that's during the judgment of the dead, and of Revelation 5:11, shall, as the parables explain, descend with the Son of Man when he comes unto his temple, his church, to separate by judgment the wicked from among the just, and to purge his gold and silver those who may abide the day of his coming, that they may offer unto the Yahshua an offering in righteousness, Malachi 3:2-3. For a graphic demonstration that he will come onto the earth with all his angels to execute judgment upon the living, the Yahshua revealed himself prophetically unto Ezekiel as being brought enthroned to the earth by four living creatures, just before the slaughter of the hypocrites and the church takes place. And as each of the living creatures has the face of a lion, the face of a calf, the face of a man, and the face of an eagle, Ezekiel 1:10, the same judicial insignia as have the beasts who are before the throne and the heavenly sanctuary, Revelation 4:7, and the time of the judgment of the dead, and as they descend to earth, they thereby symbolically show that the work of the mediator, a judicial throne, which convenes and presides over the judgment of the dead, is extended unto the earth. This extension, so far as we are able to know now, must take place at the opening of the seventh seal, Revelation 8:1. For at that time the celestial voices which open the judgment of the dead cease in the heavenly sanctuary and begin after half hour silence to sound on earth. In other words, just as in heaven at the opening of the judgment of the dead there were lightnings and thunderings and voices, Revelation 4:5. Likewise on earth at the opening of the judgment of the living there are voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake, Revelation 8:5. With the judgment of the dead, however, the work of the separation takes place in the books in the heavenly sanctuary, whereas with the judgment of the living, the separation takes place among the people in the church as well as among their names in the books in the heavenly sanctuary, thus showing that both sanctuaries will finally be camped. Inescapably, therefore, the Yahshua coming unto his temple, Malachi 3:1-3, his coming with all his angels, Matthew 25, and his coming enthroned above the living creatures, Ezekiel 1, all three representing the same event, as has been shown, take place at the beginning of the judgment of the living, the time in which the judicial activities of the heavenly sanctuary extend onto the earthly sanctuary, the church. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, exclaimed John the Revelator, envisaging the same coming variously described by the Malachi, Matthew, and Ezekiel, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice unto him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle, and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth is reaped, Revelation 14:14-16. This coming of the Son of Man is plainly, therefore, not when the resurrected and the living righteous are caught up together to meet him in the air, for verses 17-20 following the ones quoted in the paragraph above reveal that after he came and reaped the earth, another angel having a sharp sickle came and reaped the second harvest before the wrath of Yahweh, the seven last plagues, Revelation 15:1, was poured out upon the wicked. Thus again, and for the fourth time, it is seen that there are two different comings of the Son of Man. The one to sever the wicked from among the just, in the church, Matthew 13:49. And then immediately call the just from among the wicked in Babylon, Revelation 18:4. The other to take the saints, both the resurrected and the living, to the mansions which he has prepared for them, 1 Thessalonians 4:16, John 14:1-3. At the former coming of the Son of Man, the stone which smote the great image was cut out without the hands, without man's aid, and by the Yahshua himself, because, as Yahshua says, there was none to help, and I wondered if there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me, and I will tread down the people in mine anger, and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth, Isaiah 63:5-6. This work of the separation or cleansing brought unto the view in the pearl of Matthew 13:30, and again in that of Matthew 13:47-49, also in the prophecy of Malachi 3:1-3, and in that of the Ezekiel 9, as well as in Revelation 14, is directly applicable unto the judgment day for the living, but the cleansing of the sanctuary at the end of the 2300 days, according unto Daniel 8:14 and Daniel 7:9-10, applies directly to the judgment among the dead, though the cleansing of the sanctuary, as has already been seen from Daniel's prophecies, was to take place after 1844 A.D., yet since the living righteous are still commingled with the sinners in the church, and since Daniel saw the Ancient of Days sit in judgment not to slay those who had the mark, but to judge from the books which were open. Obviously, his vision of judgment is in respect unto the dead. As unto the cleansing of the church on earth, it is to be accomplished by the casting out of the abomination. This is false worship, folks. It's true worship turned into false worship by the same person that instituted true worship at Gilead Center Convocation. That was Brother Johnson. He instituted it in 1970, true worship. Then he counterfeited it and apostatized from it by 2002. That's what it's meant by here. The abomination that maketh desolate. As to the cleansing of the church on earth, Gilead Center 2002, it is to be accomplished first by casting out the abomination, that's idolatry. Second, by restoring the truth, that's the daily, number one first. And third, by taking away the tares. But as unto the cleansing of the sanctuary above, it is now being accomplished by removing from the book of the life the names of those who are found wanting. Then by placing them in the book which contains the names of those who are to come up in the resurrection of the wicked after 1,000 years, Revelation 20 verse 5, thereby leaving in the book of the life the names only of those who have gained the victory over sin and who thus are waiting to come up in the resurrection of the just, Revelation 20 verse 6. John accordingly saw the dead, small and great, stand before Elohim, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according unto their works, Revelation 20:12. This brings the close of our study this hour. Contact us at the 11th hour call. That's number 11. Click on the audio archive. We're going to close now with a song entitled, Work for the Night is Coming.
Work for the night is coming. Work to the morning hour. Work while the dew is sparkling. Work mid spring in flower. Work when the day grows brighter. Work in the gloaming sun. Work for the night is coming. When man's work is done, work for the night is coming. Works through the sunny noon. Fill brighter skies with labor. Rest comes sure and soon. Give every fine man something to keep in store. Work for the night is coming when man works no more. Work for the night is coming under the sunset sky while the bright tents are glowing. Work for daylight fly. Work till the last beam faded to shine no more. Work while the night is darkening, when man's work is o'er.